Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read from verse number 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We'll just end our reading there at the end of the chapter, and the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. We're coming again to pick up our study in the fruit of the Spirit, and we've been thinking towards the end of last year about the first number of characteristics that are mentioned there in verse 22, love, joy, peace, and then long-suffering. And it has been quite a while since we were in this study, just due to the holidays and different things going on in our prayer meetings. But tonight we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, which is gentleness. Gentleness. Now, I can remember a number of years ago visiting in a home of a Christian man and his wife. And in the course of the conversation, he said something that was quite striking and something that did make me think. He says, my wife and I were talking recently about the subject of gentleness. And he said, I remarked to my wife and asked her the question, can you think of one Christian that you know and their crowning attribute or characteristic is that of gentleness? And she says, well, it was very difficult to think of a Christian that is marked by the spirit of gentleness, because we are living in days where gentleness is somehow viewed as weakness or softness. Somehow amongst Christian people in Ulster, especially men folk, gentleness is not seen as being manly. It's almost seen as being kind of soft-handed. And it seems that whenever there's a spirit of harshness and bitterness and sometimes even divisiveness amongst Christians, it's almost deemed to be a mark of spirituality. To come down like a ton of bricks upon somebody that you don't agree with. And whenever there's a diversity of opinion, rather than manifesting a spirit of gentleness, very often there's a spirit of bitterness and a spirit of heaviness and a spirit of hard-heartedness that's displayed rather than a spirit of gentleness. Now, we have to take our stand, of course, against wrong doctrine and wrong theology and against apostasy. The Bible does tell us that we're to rebuke and to reprove with all long-suffering and doctrine. So while it is right to stand against error, and while it is right to reprove wrongdoing and to speak against sin, it should always be done with a spirit of long-suffering or a spirit of gentleness. Now, we have remarked that the first three things that are mentioned here, love, joy, peace, have reference to our relationship with God. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness have reference to our relationship with others. And then faith, meekness, and temperance concern our own personal conduct and our own individual lives. But they all follow along one from another. Love comes first. Joy follows on from that. And then peace. And then whenever we have the peace of God in our hearts, were long-suffering towards others, patient with them, and then following on from that comes gentleness. And that's the subject for this evening. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, just Christian gentleness. That's our subject for this evening. First of all, we'll ask a question, and the question's very simple, and it's this: what is gentleness? What does the Bible mean when it speaks about gentleness? Well, the Greek word that is translated gentleness in Galatians 5, verse 22, it's the only time that is translated gentleness in the New Testament. It's a word that is used many times in our New Testament, but it's only in Galatians 5, 22 that it's translated gentleness. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and in Romans 11, 22, the same word is translated goodness. And in other places, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6, Ephesians 2, 7, Colossians 3, 12, Titus 3, 4, the same word is translated kindness. You see, the Greek language is a very expressive language. And there are words in Greek that it's difficult to just translate directly into English because the English language isn't as expressive as the Greek. And so this word that is translated gentleness could rightly be translated goodness and kindness. And whenever you bring all those three things together, it gives us an idea of what Paul is trying to communicate to us whenever he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you've maybe noticed that the next word that comes in this verse after gentleness is the word goodness. And so you're saying, well, if gentleness is the same as goodness, and then goodness is mentioned in the next word, surely there's no need to mention the same thing twice. Well, again, it's a different Greek word that is translated goodness as is translated gentleness. They're not the same, but they are linked. And goodness follows on from our word that is translated gentleness. The word gentleness could be described as being goodness of character. And then the word goodness here denotes goodness of conduct. So gentleness or goodness has all to do with our attitude, where the next word translated goodness has all to do with our actions. It's not merely speaking about good works, it's speaking about our motives. Kindness that comes from within the heart. Not deeds that are done to be seen of men, or a false kind of outward action, but it's all to do with a heart attitude. Gentleness has to do with our character and with our demeanor. A person who is inwardly kind in their thinking. The word is well summed up in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, where the apostle says this: be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. And so Paul is saying here that we should be kind one to another outwardly, but that should all be the outworking of a heart that is good, a heart that is gentle, and a heart that is tender. Gentleness. It doesn't mean that you go tiptoeing around the place and you talk with a very soft voice so that people can hardly even hear what you're saying, and you're always sort of lifting things lightly. And you know what I mean? Just trying to express yourself in a gentle way. You see, a person can talk softly but not be a gentle person. A person can tiptoe around and walk slowly and have all the atmosphere around them as being a gentle person, but inside they might not be a gentle person at all. On the other hand, a person can be jovial, they can have a loud voice, they can do things perhaps that are abrupt at times, but perhaps inside they're a gentle person. It's not something that you can manufacture. It's something that the Spirit of God creates within us. We might say that gentleness is the opposite of bitterness. It's the opposite of harshness. It's the opposite of sharpness. It's the opposite of austereness. Sometimes whenever you look at a word in Scripture, you can learn a lot about it from studying its opposite. And whenever we think of the opposites of gentleness, it really shows us what gentleness is. Sometimes people do relish in bitterness, in harshness, in a kind of sharpness, and it almost denotes that you're really spiritual whenever you're just down in everything that you don't agree with. I don't know whether it's just Northern Ireland or whether it's across the world, but there's this no surrender attitude. And no, we shouldn't surrender our principles or our convictions, but we need to hold them, yes, forcefully, but we need to display them gently. It doesn't speak for well for Christians whenever they are bitter or whenever there's harshness. Let me illustrate. I read recently a story of a pastor in America, and his little children came home from school this day, and they had somebody in, and there was something going on in school, and they had won 4 little goldfish, and they brought them home to their dad in a little plastic bag with enough oxygen in it just to keep them alive for that time. And so they went down to the local pet shop to try and buy an aquarium for these goldfish. And the father saw what he thought would be a bargain. This old aquarium that had been used as a display aquarium for years, and it had sat in the corner. It was gravel in the bottom and sort of scum on the inside. The water had dried up, and it was going for something like $5. And he thought, that's a tank. I'll take that home, and I'll wash it, I'll clean it, and I'll sort it out, and the children, they'll not know any difference. So he bought the aquarium home. He emptied all the stones out of it. He began to wash it. He began to clean it. He filled it up with water. It was the right temperature. He put the goldfish in. And everything looked so well, and he had a little filter there, and all the pebbles on the bottom, and maybe a little castle inside, and it just looked great. Until they get up the next morning, and there's a little goldfish starting to swim in its belly around the top of the tank. And he just thought, well, there's 4, and suppose we could expect that one would die. And then the next day, there was another one was dead, and then another one. So there was only 1 goldfish left, and he wondered, is there something wrong? So he brought a man round from the church who had a huge 30-gallon tank, and this man knew everything that there was to know about goldfish and tanks and tropical fish. And he began asking a few questions. Where did you get your tank? Out of the pet shop. Was it brand new? No, it was secondhand. Did you clean it? Yes, I cleaned it. What did you clean it with? Just soap and water, fairy liquid. And he says, that's your problem. He says, that soap, although you've tried to wash it away, he says, that still will contaminate the water. You've tried your best to clean it on the inside, but you've used soap, and that soapy water has killed your goldfish. And then the 4th goldfish died shortly after. And so here's a man that has sought to do what he can to keep these goldfish alive, to feed them, but because he used the wrong soap or the wrong cleaning thing, that was the very thing that wiped them out. And I began thinking, isn't that often like God's people? We try to win people for the Lord. We try to witness to people, but sometimes because we use the wrong approach and because we're not gentle, the very means that we use to reach people are spoiled because of the wrong type of spirit. I wonder, are we guilty of that? Whenever we meet somebody that we don't agree with, maybe from a different religious background, maybe from a different denomination, and then we try to get on the hop and we get defensive and then we begin to argue, and we lose the soul for the sake of trying to win an argument. Remember a student that was in our Bible college once said that they were over, I think it was in Scotland, doing some outreach. And he says, I was talking to a lady on one side of the street and one of the other students was on the other side of the street, and as I was talking to this woman, he says, I could see that she was being distracted by something that was going on behind. And then eventually, after listening to this for a while, and she was trying to talk and she was looking past me, I knew that something was wrong, and then I heard this shouting going on across the street. And he says, I looked over my shoulder, and there was one of the students, and he was getting leathered into this woman because she belonged to a denomination that he deemed to be an apostate church, and all of a sudden it had erupted into an argument. Pure testimony, just for the lack of gentleness. You see, gentleness goes hand in hand with humility. Where there is true humility, there will always be gentleness. But where there is pride, there will be an absence of gentleness. There's a verse in Proverbs 13:10, and it says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. And contention is the opposite, really, of gentleness. Alan Cairns said this. He says, wounded pride is an especially fertile ground for producing a bitter spirit. Wounded pride is an especially fertile ground for producing a bitter spirit. Are we gentle whenever somebody hurts our pride? Whenever somebody says something against us or about us or to us that we don't like, are we gentle or are we quick to pounce back and to defend ourselves? Are we quick to stand up for ourselves, or do we bite our tongues, eat humble pie, and swallow our pride? Or do we get bitter? Do we take the attitude, well, that person said something about me, I'm going to get them in the long grass. That will not be unforgotten. And we harbor that bitterness in our hearts because somebody said something about us or didn't say something to us or didn't compliment us, or we just deem that our pride has been hurt, and the immediate kickback from that, from the flesh, is bitterness. But Paul says it should be gentleness. One preacher said, swallowing pride seldom leads to indigestion. And that's true. What is the nature of, or the necessity rather, of gentleness? Why does God want us to be gentle? Well, God certainly calls us to be gentle many times in Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Now, it's easy to be gentle towards people that we're related to, family members, people that we love. It's easy to be gentle towards people that we always agree with. But whenever we meet somebody that we don't agree with, or a person that just seems to rub us up the wrong way, or a person that's maybe always negative, or a person that's always complaining, it's sometimes difficult to be gentle towards such a person. Maybe they have a different political opinion. Are we gentle towards them? You see, it says, be gentle towards all men. Titus chapter 2, or 3, and verse number 2, it says that the servant of the Lord, again, it's speaking of the servant of the Lord, is to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And so it's clear that God commands us to be gentle. But why does he do this? Well, a gentle Christian reflects the character of God. Sometimes whenever the unsaved look at God's people, that's the only image of God that they see. They'll not lift a Bible, a lot of them, to read it and find out what God is really like. But as soon as we say we're God's people and we believe in God and we're following God and we've been saved and so on and so forth, they immediately get a picture in their minds of what God is like by our characteristics. And God the Father is gentle. Psalm 18:35, the psalmist says, thy gentleness hath made me great. God the Son is gentle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. Now I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And of course, God the Spirit is also gentle. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And so a gentle Christian reflects the character of God. And the Spirit of God wants to produce this grace in the lives of all of God's people. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Now, we said weeks ago that we cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit ourselves. It's not something that comes naturally to us. But at the same time, we cannot blame our personalities for not being gentle. Is it not often the case that we say, well, you know, I'm just a quick-tempered person, that's my nature, and we excuse it because just that's the way we are? Or, I don't have a lot of patience. Some people are patient, I'm not one of those people, and therefore God doesn't expect me to be patient, that's just me. And I'm maybe not a gentle person by nature, but the fruit of the Spirit isn't talking about what we are naturally. It's talking about what we are in Christ, if the Spirit of God dwells within us. As we said once before, God cannot forgive inherited traits. God only forgives sin. Either God deals with us or he doesn't. Either the Spirit of God works in us or he doesn't. Either the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin or it doesn't. And so if we do not grieve the Spirit but are filled with the Spirit, he will produce gentleness within us. If the fruit of the Spirit is absent, it has to be said that perhaps the Spirit of God is either absent entirely or has been grieved. If the Spirit of God is within a person, he produces the fruit, and the fruit is gentleness. This is practical Christianity. The Holy Spirit deals with our anger and deals with our irritability. But how do we develop this fruit? If it is the fruit of the Spirit, and at the same time God commands it, is there something that we can do to be more gentle people? The Word of God is always reminding us, isn't it, of our responsibility in all things, even in bearing fruit. That's why the Word of God says in Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. And so the prophet says to his people, he says, you need to break up that fallow ground. You need to do it. There's no point saying to the Lord, you do it, Lord, and I'll sit back. And if you want me to be a gentle person or a kind person or a humble person or a gracious person, well, just you do it. No, the prophet says, break up your fallow ground. And so we need to cultivate the fruit of God in our lives by the means of grace that God has given us. One preacher said, perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. How can we cultivate it in our lives? Well, just a few very simple thoughts. The first thing that will cultivate gentleness in our lives is a deeper experience of the Savior. A deeper experience of the Savior. That verse that we read a few moments ago, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. One thing about the Lord Jesus Christ that people noticed was his meekness. He was a meek man. He was gentle towards all that came toward him, if they came in humility. The little children came and sat on his knee. Why did they do that? If he was an austere man, if he had been sharp, if he'd been harsh, they wouldn't have come near him. Children are easily driven away, but they saw his gentleness, they saw his meekness, and so they came to him and they felt at liberty to climb and sit on his knee because he was a gentle man. Like the little boy with his two fish and five loaves, the disciples were ready to drive him away, but he felt at liberty to come to Christ because the Lord was gentle. What about the lady in John 8 that was taken in adultery and the crowd were going to stone her? They showed no gentleness, but the Lord came and the Lord lifted her and the Lord spoke to her. And the Lord was gentle. And if we have a deeper experience of Jesus Christ, we too will be gentle people. Because the Spirit of God, as we said months ago, wants to draw us to Christ, wants to glorify Christ in us and produce Christ in us to this fallen world. So if we are acquainted with Christ and we spend time in his presence and we study him in the Scripture and we emulate to be like him, we pray to be like him, we follow in his footsteps, it will develop gentleness in our lives as well. A deeper experience of the Savior. Also a deeper infilling of the Spirit. We've said this many times and it bears repetition. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In the New Testament, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in the public scene for his ministry, he was baptized in the River Jordan. Then God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And at the same time, the Spirit of God descended from heaven in bodily shape as a dove, and it abode upon him. And so the first emblem of the Spirit of God we see in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is that of the dove, a bird noted for its gentleness. The Spirit of God is gentle. That's why the Bible says that he can be grieved. He can mourn because he's gentle. He's deeply sensitive. And if the Spirit of God fills a man or fills a woman and takes full possession of their personality, he will produce his character within us. A deeper infilling of the Spirit. A deeper knowledge of our standing before God will produce gentleness. You see, whenever a person is born again, and in faith and in repentance they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are brought into a standing with God that nothing can change. You read the last verses of Romans chapter 8, and it makes it abundantly clear that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so whenever a Christian lives every day on this earth, they can face every situation, and they can pray in every situation with absolute confidence, knowing that nothing can change their standing in Christ. Nothing can change their standing before God. I can face situations in my life with confidence, knowing that God, my Father, has brought that across my pathway, and it is there working together for our good. Also, a fuller acceptance of God's sovereignty will produce gentleness within us. Now, we're living in days where people shy away from any sort of idea of a God who is sovereign. And I think that's directly related to the fact that a lot of Christians don't display gentleness. It's a wonderful thing to know that no matter what happens in life, God is in control. It's a wonderful thing to know that regardless of what is happening in you, around you, to you, and about you, and in your family, in your home, your work, your school, wherever it is, that God is sovereign, and that God is in control, and that God has planned it all, the knowledge that all things happen for a reason. Sometimes if I'm in the car and you're stuck behind a very, very, very slow driver and you're in a rush to get somewhere, the tendency is to fly off the handle, to get angry, but then sometimes I think, maybe this car's here for a reason. Maybe there's something happening a minute or two up the road, and if I was driving faster, I would meet with that and there would be an accident. And maybe that slow car has been placed there because God is protecting me. God is sovereign right in the smallest details in life. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground, but God knows all about it. God is acquainted with it. He's sovereign in all things. Do you remember the time the Lord needed a coin? And they threw a hook into the water and they pulled out a fish and they opened the fish's mouth and the Lord took a coin out of that fish's mouth. Wonderful story. The Lord could have pulled a coin out of the air if he wanted. He could have stopped a passerby and said, "Can you lend me a coin?" He could have found a coin anywhere he wanted, but to show that he's in control of the most intricate details of life, he throws a hook into the river or into the sea. A shoal of fish are there at that right time. Somehow a coin has either fallen off a boat or out of somebody's pocket and rolled into the sea or been taken out by the tide. And out of that shoal of fish, maybe thousands in it, there's one that swallowed that coin, and that's the one that takes the hook at that right time. And just to show that the Lord's in control of all things, he does that. Deeper knowledge of God's sovereignty. That all things happen for a reason. That God has allowed this. And that God's way is perfect. A deeper knowledge of the Scripture will help us surely to be more gentle people. The Bible is food. And a person who is hungry is often irritable. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody that needs fed and they're irritable. Maybe in the workplace you've seen it. You're coming up to lunch break and you ask somebody, "Can you help me with this?" And they're starving and they're just trying to get it done as fast as they can, or they'll say, "I'll leave it after lunch," and they're irritable because they're hungry. Just like a little baby, it gets hungry, it begins to get irritable, cranky, angry. And so it is with a Christian who isn't well fed. There'll not be much gentleness if we're not feeding upon the bread of life. So feed well. Search the Scriptures. And every time you see a promise, write it down, claim it, underline it, do whatever you do. Get the Word of God into your mind. All the promises of God. All the precepts that are there, the commandments. So whenever we are in a situation, we've got God's word hid in our hearts that we might not sin against him. You might not get much out of your Bible reading every single day, but as long as the word of God is getting in there, I discover this so often. You're maybe studying something, and all of a sudden a little verse comes in. You think, well, where was that? And you get out a concordance, or you search the scriptures, and you find it. And whenever you read it, you weren't really taking it in. You weren't thinking about it. But somehow the Lord wrote it in your conscience, and it was there. And so whenever you meet that irritable person at work, they stand against you, you can recognize, well, God is sovereign, God's in control. And you ask God for help, and God is with you. And then a promise comes along. Now, God will help me here. There's a lovely verse, and it says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not suffer you to be tempted above that that ye are able, but will also with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. But if we don't know the word of God, how can we have any confidence in situations that we're facing in life? You cannot really be or do more than you know. And that's why Christianity is a religion of the book. The word of God will calm your troubled heart. Then there's also the need for a deepening of the work of sanctification. Sometimes we get very down, don't we, because we maybe let the Lord down, and we're not gentle, and we're not kind, and we're not gracious, and we do things and we think, well, there's just no point going on. Young Christians can struggle with this, because they think that now they're saved, everything's going to be a bed of roses. And then the first time they let the Lord down, lose their temper, fail to witness, yield to temptation, say something they shouldn't say. They think, what's the point going on? But sanctification, friends, is a process, and I'm thankful for that. That God is still working. And day in, day in and day out, year after year, we're dying more and more unto sin, and by God's grace, we're living more and more unto righteousness. And the Word of God says that this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And so we need to be patient, and we need to realize that God is working in us. And by God's grace, if we're walking with God this time next year, we'll be more gentle people. And we trust that we're more gentle people tonight than we were this time last year, because the Word of God does say, Philippians 2:13, that it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And the Bible does say, doesn't it, didn't the Savior say that if we ask anything according to his will, he'll do it for us? And the Bible says this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So whenever I come before the throne of grace and prayer and I ask the Lord to sanctify me and to make me more holy and to help me die more and more unto sin and to live more and more unto righteousness, I know I'm praying in the will of God. And then there's also a deeper appreciation of the need of the sinner. Men are lost in this world. You know, you would have patience, wouldn't you, with a blind person if you were trying to help them across the street or do something for them. This person can't see. But if a person runs out in front of your car and you know that they can see, you're maybe not just as patient, but whenever somebody hasn't got the ability to see, or as the Bible says, we're dead in sins, and we realize that this person is at enmity against God. They're not saved. They don't have the same privileges that I have. God hasn't opened their eyes yet. They're dead in sins, and they're bound for a lost eternity. And in a sense, they can't help what they are. We must be gentle with them, because they cannot change themselves. So it's something, isn't it, that we need to work at. Deeper experience of the Savior, a deeper infilling of the Spirit, a deeper knowledge of her standing before God, a deeper appreciation of God's sovereignty, a deeper knowledge of the Scriptures, a deepening of the work of sanctification, a deeper understanding of the need of the sinner. And then just by way of conclusion, what about the manifestation or the demonstration of gentleness? Now here's a challenge for all of us. From day to day, in Christian living, in the workplace, in the school, in the university, in the neighborhood, in the work of God, but perhaps most of all in the home, are we gentle? Do we show this tenderheartedness, this kindness, this goodness? As the world looks on and they know that we're saved, we say that we're saved and we are saved, do they see the fruit of the Spirit in us? Gentleness, kindness, goodness. Do weaker saints see it in us? The gentle heart, brethren, is the broken heart. The gentle heart is like the heart of the Savior. It's the heart that weeps. During the minister's week of prayer, I'd been asked to speak, and I really believe the Lord gave me a little word from himself. Joel chapter 2, verse 17. Let the ministers, the priests of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. That's the key. And there's so many thoughts on that, but I was just thinking, you know, I don't read anywhere in the Bible that God keeps a direct record of every tract that we give out, if every sermon that we preach, if every mission that we engaged in, if every church service that we hold, if every person that we witness to, but he does keep a book of remembrance for our tears. Psalm 56, 8, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Search the life of Jesus Christ. You see a man who was gentle. A man who wept. Over the lost. Over the city of Jerusalem. And perhaps we need to pray even tonight, Lord, give us that gentle heart. Lord, give us that broken heart. For a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Thank you for your patience.